You think back to a time when you were in awe of the human race, of mankind in general. For me, that's when Landry was born. I remember that day very vividly, the birth of a child. It just sticks in your mind. I bawled like a little baby, and those of you that know me know that I don't bawl like a little baby very often. So it put me in awe of God's creation and what God can do. And it is really amazing when you just stop and reflect it at what God can do in the being that God created when He created humankind. When God created Adam and when God created Eve from the rib of Adam. How God did that and how God constructed us and how amazing that really is. It's just something that should create faith in us. Should cause us to be very faithful to our Creator, to a God that has that kind of power and has that kind of rule over nature. And I hope that's what this study does for just a few minutes this afternoon, is stir up some faith and stir up some emotion in us to want to serve that Creator. And so let's take a look at just what kind of being it is that God created. The psalmist said, in Psalms 139, in the 14th verse, he says, "I'll praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." And so the psalmist knew so well the creation that God had made, and he said, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Now, what does that mean exactly? Was God scared when he made mankind? Was he fearful about that? Why are we exactly fearfully and wonderfully made? If we look at the meaning of those words, and I'm not as good at Hebrew pronunciation as Brother Britt is, so I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce those words, but they mean, fearfully especially means quite a bit different than what I might have imagined when I looked the word up. In this instance, fearfully in the Hebrew just means to stand in awe of, to cause astonishment and awe, or to inspire reverence. And so when it says that God fearfully made you, God was not scared when He constructed Adam. God was not afraid, as Satan would have tried to lead Eve to believe, that they were going to know good and evil and that somehow they were going to take over. God wasn't fearful about that at all. The word fearful here simply means that God created you so that you would stand in awe of Him, so that you would be astonished at His creation and His ability, so that you would be reverent to Him. It would inspire reverence in you to look and say, "I know that this being God created me, made me in this fashion," and that we would want to serve Him or be reverent to Him. Wonderfully there means to be distinct, different, set apart from all the rest of God's creation. And that's exactly what humans are, aren't we? We're different than the rest of God's creation. While other animals, beings might inspire that same kind of awe, you know, I love wildlife. And to look at wildlife, you're always in awe of God's creation and nature. But you don't see them gather up in an assembly and have conversation with one another. God's creation in mankind is so much better, so much set apart and separated from the rest of His creation. And it's really a very, very amazing thing. In the beginning, we see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." When God made man, He made him intentionally different, to have dominion over the rest of His creation, to put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it, to be able to till the fields and plant the seeds and grow the crops, and to be able to take the animals and domesticate those animals and make those animals serve man. That's what God created. He created a being that could do that. You don't see other animals do that. You only see humans have that ability. And it's an amazing thing that God was able to do that, and He knew just what He was doing when He created you in that fashion. The Bible says in Genesis 2 and 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Brother Britt quoted this verse this morning. God took a pile of dirt and formed mankind. And God took a rib out of that pile of dirt and he formed the woman. And that is an amazing thing. You can't even say that with just being in awe of what God has done and how exactly he did that. And scientists today will say, oh, well, the same components that make up humans, those are the same components that we find in the earth and in the stars, the dust of the stars. Those are the components that make up human life. They're right. It is. God used that dirt that he had created and he made humans. He made us. It says there that then once he had taken that dust and he had formed man, formed the image of man, it says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And this breath of life that he gave us caused us to become a living soul. So that's what I want to think about for a few minutes. God, it says, formed man from the dust of the ground. He formed our bodies. He formed the flesh. God did that. And when God did that, he created an amazing shell for us to live on this earth with. Basically what God created when he did that is he made a shell that would allow us to survive this environment that we're living in today. That allows us to communicate, that allows us to walk around, that allows us to figure out new ways of doing things and better ways of doing things as far as technology is concerned. He created a shell that allows us to do all that. But that shell was useless without a spirit, and so he breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. That breath of life is a spirit. And all animals, humans and other animals alike, have a spirit. You'll read some people that say they don't, but we'll read scriptures in a little while that point to the fact that they do. But that spirit's what makes us alive. That spirit gives us life. And that spirit's the good part of you today. That spirit's the good part of you. And we'll talk about that as we go on through our study. And then it says, man became a living soul. And so you today, the being that God created, a lot of times when we read this verse, fearfully and wonderfully made, we think about the body. That God made that body, constructed that body, and it is an amazing thing that should create faith in us when we look at the body and its construction. But really, that was the easy part. That was the simple part. The spirit and the soul, the inward man, those are the things that we should concern ourselves with even more so than the body. As we think about the body and its construction, we could just sit up here and go on and on and show picture after picture of the human body and how it shows the handiwork of God, the creation of God. Because it didn't happen by accident. So many people will say, oh, we formed from this smudge in the ground and through millions and jillions of years we've evolved into what we are today. But the truth of the matter is God knew exactly what he was doing. And you can see the handiwork of God in the body. I saw a video not long ago of a neuron. And when you watched the neuron, it was magnified many, many times. And as you watched it operating, it just looked like a little stick man walking along and dragging these messages from one cell to the other cell. And it has to be God that created that. No, that doesn't happen by accident. But you're made up of 75 trillion cells, is what scientists say. 75 trillion cells. And those cells renew themselves often. In fact, the human body really regenerates itself in about a year's time. Some cells die, other cells are made, renew themselves. God set an amazing operation in order when he created the human body. 11 different organ systems that work together and function to allow us to live here on this earth, to function, to breathe, to take air and utilize it. To be able to take it into our bodies and give ourselves energy, to consume food of different kinds and convert that food into energy that allows us to gain strength and do things. The creation that God made in the human body is an amazing, amazing thing. They say that nerve impulses to and from the brain travel at 250 miles an hour in your brain to get messages, to tell me what to say right now, to allow you to process that information and put it into your memories. The body that God created is truly an amazing thing, and it functions together. It functions well as God has designed it to do. God often compares the body that He made to how the church should function. And we see such an example in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. It says, "The body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." In this instance, God has been comparing the body to the body of Christ and how they should work together and function together. We as members of the body of Christ, He says, you ought to function just like the human body I created. You're different. The eye is not the same as the ear, and the ear is not the same as the foot, and the foot's not the same as the nose, and so on and so forth. But that doesn't mean that all those things aren't important. God created a human body where every part of that body is important, and it works together. And it should be an example to us as Christians how we should work together and how we should function as the body of Christ. When you just think about the eye itself, the human eye, it should inspire faith in you that God created an organ that can take light and transform that light into an image and allow you to see things going on around you, that can detect movement, that can detect vivid colors, that can detect when you need to move out of the way of something or when you need to go towards something. The eye itself is a very, very masterful creation of God and should create faith in us. Matthew 6 and 22 says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." The organ that God made, He said, if you'll keep that eye single, then your whole body be full of light. But we also see that that body that God created is not the good part of us. Your flesh and your body is not the good part of you. In fact, the nature of the flesh is to sin and rebel against God. And today, if you're living your life only to serve the flesh, only to serve the body, then you're probably off track in the way that God wants you to live. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, the apostle Paul said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I know not." So Paul said, if I only had this body, this shell, I would not have a clue how to do good. I would not have a clue how to serve God, how to live for God. He said, this flesh contains nothing good. And that's right, isn't it? You think about the struggles you have in your life, and all those struggles revolve around that flesh. That flesh is what causes you problems. That flesh is what leads you to sin. That flesh is what takes you in a direction away from God. And it's that flesh that you have to battle day in and day out if you're going to survive and if you're going to be a child of God. The Lord says, or the Bible says in Romans 13 and 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." And so anytime the Bible talks about the flesh, it generally talks about the lusts of the flesh. In the book of James, it talks about the lust of the flesh and how that we are tempted when we're drawn away of that lust and enticed. And when that lust conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And so in a sense, while we look at this human body and it should create faith and awe and inspire us to believe in God, if you're serving only the flesh today, you're living in sin. You're serving lust. You're serving the things that flesh wants that are not the things that God wants in your life. Again, in Romans 6 and verse 12, it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." And so the admonition to us is that while, yes, God's created us a shell to live here on this earth and abide here in this earth, it's not the main part of you, if you want to say it that way. It's not the most important thing. In fact, it's the least important thing. Should this body wither up and should this body fail to function and should this body not do what we want it to do, it doesn't matter. Because it's not what's going to carry us on into the life hereafter. Not at all. The Spirit that God breathed into us, it's that Spirit that gives us life, isn't it? And this Spirit is the good part of you. Every person that God created that lives on this earth has good and they have bad. And they have a flesh that wants to mind the things of the flesh and a flesh that's tempted and a flesh that is drawn away from God in many aspects. And every one of them have a spirit. And that spirit is sensitive to the will of God. That spirit wants to do right. And you have within you today a spirit that wants to do right. It wants to do what God would have you to do. It's the good within you. You know, as I think about the spirit and the body, you know, I could have pulled up chart after chart after chart of the human body. And if I was intelligent enough, I could have explained to you all the functions of the human body. There are people that can. There are scientists and doctors and psychologists that can explain every function of the human body perfectly. We've mastered it, haven't we? We've studied it. We've learned about it. We know exactly what it does and why it does that. The Spirit, on the other hand, is much more of a mystery to us because we can't see it and we don't know as much about it. You can't pull up a chart on the internet and it say, oh, this is the Spirit, this is what the Spirit does. But God breathed into that Spirit. What we do know about the Spirit is that God put it within us. It is something within us that makes us alive, and it is something within us that is sensitive to God's desires and what God wants us to do. Zechariah 12 and verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. And so when God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, He placed in him a spirit. And every one of us, when we're born, we have a spirit. And that spirit is very important for us to understand. Now, why do we not know as much about it? The wise man of old said in Ecclesiastes 3 and 21, who knoweth the spirit of a man? Who knoweth it? He says what he knew about it, it goeth upward. That's what the wisest man that ever lived knew about the Spirit, that it goes upward. And the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. And so there is a difference. All animals that are living beings have a spirit and they have a body. The body of a dog looks much different than the body of a human. The body of an elephant looks different than them both. But they all have a body. They all have a spirit too. That spirit makes them alive. In an animal, I would liken a spirit to their instincts. They know what to do. God created in them an instinct of how to act, the behaviors that they exhibit, what to do. And God's created in you an instinct as well. Deep within you, there's an instinct to serve God. The knowledge that God exists, and though many try to deny it, you see them so vehemently fight against something they claim doesn't even exist. And that doesn't make sense to us. There are a lot of things I know that don't exist. I know they don't exist. I don't spend my life and make it my life's work to try to prove those things don't exist. They simply don't exist. I'm not too worried about it. But you see, atheists devote their life to trying to prove God doesn't exist. Why is that? It's because deep within them somewhere, there's a spirit, and that spirit knows God exists. And that spirit wants them to serve that living God. Now, the spirit of a man, the wise man said, goes upward. It is the good part of you, and it's going back to God. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter if you're the vilest, evilest human that ever walked on the face of the earth. Someday that spirit's going back to God. The spirit of the beast is going downward into the ground. It's not going to God. It's staying right where it is. James chapter 2 and verse 26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The body can't survive independent of the spirit. The spirit can survive independent of the body, but it's not going to survive on the earth. It can't stay on the earth. The spirit wasn't made to live on the fleshly earth that God created. It was made to live in a different place. And so when those two separate, you die. That's when death occurs. The body without the spirit is dead. Again, the wise man says in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 21, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And so once again, we see the wise man draw this distinction between the flesh, the body, and the spirit. The flesh will return to dust. The spirit will return to God. Now there's a battle that exists. And that battle is between the flesh and the spirit. They are in constant battle with one another as you live. This minute, this day, your flesh is battling your spirit. Your spirit wants to pay attention. Your spirit wants to be tuned in to what's going on in worship. As we sing, your spirit wants to dwell on every word and think about every word and that have meaning and impact. And you want to praise God with your lips and with your hearts. And the flesh is saying, get me out of here. Or the flesh is saying, I'm cold or I'm hot. Don't pay attention. Don't listen to those things. And when you go out into the world, into your work week, the flesh is telling you, let's make money. Let's do whatever we have to do to get ahead. And the spirit's saying, don't cheat those people. Be kind to people. Have that mercy and that humility and that kindness. And the flesh says, I don't care about any of that. Just feed me, take care of me, give me pleasure, give me good things that I want, and don't worry about God. Don't think about God. Galatians chapter 5 and 17 says, for the flesh lust is against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so God, when He fearfully and wonderfully created us, He knew that this flesh that He had created that would allow us to live and survive on this earth would be contrary to Him. And so He gave us a spirit that would not be contrary to Him, but that would long to serve Him and want to serve Him. And He placed that spirit within us so that we would have a shot, so that we would have a shot at coming to Him and suppressing that flesh and being obedient to Him in the spirit. A similar verse in the book of Romans, chapter 7 and verse 22. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 22, the Bible says here, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. The Apostle Paul acknowledged this battle. That this battle was taking place. He said, in my inward man, in my spirit, I have this strong desire to serve God. I delight in the law of God. I want more of God's laws and God's statutes. And I want to know exactly what God wants me to do. But he says, I also see my flesh in there. And my flesh is warring against my mind, what I really want to do. And a lot of times it's bringing me into captivity and into the law of sin and causing me to commit sin. You see, your spirit's not going to cause you to commit sin. Your flesh is going to cause you to commit sin. Your spirit's going to lead you toward God. And what's this battle all about? What's this battle for in you? Well, that's the third part of you. The battle's for your soul. The battle is for your soul. The soul is that eternal part of you. That's going to go on forever. That soul is your consciousness. That soul is who you are. And that soul is what's either going to inherit eternal life if the spirit wins the battle, or that soul is going to inherit eternal damnation if the body wins that battle, if the flesh wins that battle. The soul is the most magnificent component of what God created in you, you see. God created the body, magnificent as it may be, but He gave every other animal a body of their own. And God created the spirit, and the spirit is a very impressive thing and different in a human than it is in an animal. But He also gave that to those animals. God didn't give animals a soul. Animals don't have a soul, but you have a soul. And that soul is the very essence of who you are. And that soul is what the battle's for. You remember in our text in Psalms 139 The psalmist said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The psalmist was grateful to God, not just for the creation of his body, but he was faithful for the creation of his soul, and that his soul knew how to do right. And that his soul didn't just know how to do right, but he knew it well. And God has given you that same those same tools today so that your soul knows how to do right and it knows how to do it very well. You've been given the Word of God. And you can read the Word of God and study the Word of God and you can know how to do right well. And when the Spirit leads the way and you mind the things of the Spirit and are interested in the things that the Spirit wants you to do, then that soul's going to be protected. It's going to knoweth right well. But if you mind the things of the flesh, what that soul learns is to serve the flesh. And what that soul learns is how to mind the things of the flesh. And what that's going to lead, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And if we mind the things of the flesh, that will be our wage. The soul is what's on the line. The soul is what will inherit the wage. The soul will inherit life eternal or damnation. Matthew 10 and 28 says that's what we should be interested in is the soul. Matthew 10, 28 says, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He says the flesh is not what matters. Don't mind the things of the flesh. Don't take a lot of time being concerned when you're living here on this earth with what the flesh needs. He says be worried about what the soul needs. And the soul needs to be led by the Spirit. The soul needs to be concerned with the things that God has placed in front of us. To do well, to be kind, to love your neighbor, to love your enemy. To serve the living God, not to serve the flesh. The soul, as I said, is the eternal part of us. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 31, Peter, as he preached the gospel sermon there, he preached about Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. But listen to what he says about the soul. In Acts 2 and 31, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. We talked about the wise man of old in Ecclesiastes and his distinction between the body and the spirit. The body goes back to dust, the spirit to God that gave it. The soul doesn't necessarily go right back to God. The soul goes to Hades. The soul goes to, as is interpreted here, hell. And we can study in the book of Luke and other places that within Hades there's comfort and there's torment. And that soul is what's going to inherit that. Jesus, when he died, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His spirit went back to God who gave it. His flesh was buried in a tomb. Now the flesh of Christ never saw corruption. He was resurrected before it could. But any other person that's ever been buried in a tomb, their flesh sees corruption. It decays. But his soul, that soul went to Hades. And that soul was in paradise. He said to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so the soul is truly the most amazing part of God's creation because it's not going to die. It's going to continue to be conscious. It's going to continue to know where it is. It's going to understand that it's facing the consequences of its actions or it's reaping the rewards of its actions. It's being blessed because it followed Jesus or it's being punished because it followed its own flesh. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, I guess we're asked the most compelling question that maybe the Bible asks. What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, as we look at God's creation and we stand in awe of what God has made, the question we need to ask ourselves is, what part of that creation am I serving today? Am I serving the flesh or am I serving the spirit? What is my soul's reward? And if you're serving the flesh today, you could gain the whole world. You could be the richest person in the whole world, in charge of the grandest, greatest, strongest military that could overtake any other country. And he says, if you have lost your soul, you've profited nothing. You've profited nothing. And today you could be the poorest beggar without a penny to your name, but if you have gained your soul, then you've gained everything. Because that's the priceless part of who you are. That's the priceless part of God's creation. Scientists have placed a value on the human body. They say if you bought every component of the human body on the open market, it cost you $6 million. That's a lot of money. You're walking around in an expensive ball of dirt right now, aren't you? But the soul is priceless. It can't be purchased. 6 million won't get it done. 6 billion won't get it done. 6 trillion won't get it done. And you can just go on up and up and up in numbers. It won't get it done. And so my question to you today is, are you taking care of your soul? Are you minding the Spirit and obeying the Spirit so that your soul is taken care of? Because this flesh is going to wither up. This flesh is going to die. The Spirit will eventually separate itself from the flesh. And when that happens, you're dead. You can't make any more decisions. You can't go back and change anything at that point. It's sealed. It's set in stone. And your soul will rest in its eternal resting place. As we close, 1 Peter 1 and 22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love to the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. This wraps it up very well, our thoughts today. He says that you can purify your souls in obeying what? The truth, the gospel. The truth that God has set before you. You can purify your soul. You can take all the black and sin and evil that's in your soul. You can purify it. You can wash it away. You can do that right now. There's no reason to wait. There's no reason to stall. There's no reason to put it off. You can leave this place with your soul purified in obeying the truth. How do you obey the truth? He said you do it through the Spirit. You let the Spirit lead you. You let that good part of you that God put in there for a reason lead you to the truth and lead you to obeying the gospel. And you can do that now. We invite you to do that. Maybe you've done it and you went back and allowed the flesh to drag you back in. You know, that's happened many times to many folks. It happens to us all from time to time. The flesh draws us back in. And like Britt said this morning, sometimes we just forget. We have to be reminded that I don't need to be minding these things of the flesh. I need to get back over here and follow after the Spirit.